Mentioned earlier, we've already read it. Well, let's read it again. Psalm 100. It's a short psalm, verses 1 through 5. It's printed in your bulletin on page, it's in the middle. You'll find it. I've got mine closed. Probably 8 or 9. But Psalm 100, it starts with this subscript, a psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray as we consider God's word together. Thank you, Father, again, for the hymn book that Jesus used, and so many others that have gone before us. We pray now that you'll commit this psalm, Lord, to our hearts and minds as we consider it together. We pray, Lord, for the preaching of your word. We pray that we would be hearing your voice, Holy Spirit, that you would be the teacher and preacher among us this morning, and that most of all you would show us Jesus, him crucified, him resurrected for us. We ask this in his name. Amen. When you think of the word Thanksgiving, what do you think of? You can't help but think of the first thing is probably, especially if you're a man, turkey and touchdowns. Right? Turkey and touchdowns. And as a long-suffering fan of the Detroit Lions, one of the oldest, I think the oldest franchise left in pro football that has never been to the Super Bowl, it's my day because I get to watch my team is on national television, which almost never happens. And they usually don't do very well. But I remember one time I was fortunate enough, one of the sweet memories I have of my late dad was my ability to go to a Lions game with him on Thanksgiving. Usually I'm not distracted. There's something about the way she just walked in. I just thought that was really cute. A number of years ago, I had a chance to go to a Thanksgiving Day game with my dad in Detroit, and it was really just really special. It was really a lot of fun. And they won. They beat the Green Bay Packers. And when Brett Favre was their quarterback, and Brett Favre was one of the best quarterbacks that ever lived, and they almost never beat him. So anyway, I also remember that day because we couldn't find our car getting out of the stadium, and then I wasn't so sure I had enough gas to get home, and even though in Detroit, a lot of things were open, as you got further away from the city, less things were open, and I just remember that very well. We did get home safely, but I always remember that. But turkeys and touchdowns. In my house lately, the word thanks also has been thrown out a lot because there have been a lot of thank you notes being written. Right? Caleb just graduated from high school, and so there's many of you particularly gave him gifts, and I'm thankful for that, using that word. But if you've had a baby shower lately, or if you've ever gotten married, or if you've ever graduated from a college or a school, or you've ever written thank you notes, right? They're important, and they're always nice to get. Always nice to get one. Doesn't have to be very long, just two or three lines just saying thank you and one little personal note. Sometimes we think about thank you notes. Thank you notes and turkeys and touchdowns are not to be found in Psalm 100. Thanksgiving really is here seen as, I think Ann Voskamp I saw online said, it's like the fuel for Christian living. That Thanksgiving is the attitude every Christian should have. And so that's going to permeate these next few points, these five verses. Of course, verse 4 talks about the word thanksgiving, but thanksgiving really permeates this whole psalm. It's really a really wonderful picture and a really easy psalm to memorize. And perhaps that's something I'll be working on in the next few weeks as well. So let's look at the psalm together. I broke it up into four parts. Let's look at praising God in verses 1 and 2. Notice these are all exclamation points. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. As we've seen before in previous psalms, there's a call to worship. There's an invitation to make a joyful noise to the Lord all the earth. It's not just God's people, anybody. God is being inclusive here. And notice to make a joyful noise, to serve with gladness, to come with singing. There's a sense in which we're supposed to come with our emotions turned on. And to come with joy and gladness. Notice this doesn't say happiness, because happiness is fleeting, but joy is something that's longer lasting. And the idea of gladness, of coming. Sometimes I think, if you're like me, sometimes you wonder how you got to church this morning. You woke up, you had breakfast, and the next thing you know, you were here. Like, you don't remember driving in the car. You don't necessarily remember getting ready somehow. That's probably a good thing. There's a sense in which having that habit of being a Christian that goes to church there almost every Sunday, that's a good habit to be in, right? Like, brushing your teeth is a good habit to be in, right? Those kinds of things. But sometimes I think we would do better to be more purposeful, to be more intentional if we can. And again, I realize I say that as a man who once had small children. Now, many of you have small children. That's hard. It's a hard morning to get around and do those kinds of things. But as much as we can to be intentional about coming to church, looking at the order of worship ahead of time, thinking about the songs we're going to sing, looking at some of the prayers perhaps, dwelling on the sermon text a little bit, the more you can do that, the more I think that gladness and that joy becomes a part of us, and we can't wait to get to church. It's a little bit, sometimes I think we sometimes drag ourselves into church, and it's better to be dragged into church than not come at all, right? It's like singing Happy Birthday as a dirge, you know? It's a little bit like, I think John Piper once tells a story about the idea perhaps of knowing it's his wife's wedding anniversary. And he compares the two ideas. He comes to the door. Well, one idea is him coming to the door from work, and she opens the door, and he says, happy anniversary. I think her wife's name is Noelle. Happy anniversary, Noelle. Here are these flowers for our anniversary. She says, oh, thank you. What made you think of that? Well, this is the customary thing that I'm supposed to do on our anniversary. I'm supposed to give you these flowers because I love you. And now I'm supposed to also take you out to dinner because that's what's also customary. So if you are customarily ready, we can go. Okay, that has one feel to it, right? Of obligation and custom and kind of habit. But imagine the other approach. Say, why'd you give me these flowers? Because I love you. Because I couldn't wait to get home to see you. I can't wait to celebrate our special night. Because God has been so faithful to us over the last how many years. Very different experiences. As much as we can, you're going to have those church experiences, right? Where you're more like the first than the second. For those of us who are married, we have those times when that's what happens. The relationship sometimes sustains the love, and other times when love sustains the relationship. But the more and more we can prepare, the more and more we can look ahead, the more and more I think our gladness and joy comes more easily to us, right? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, not to endure him forever, but to enjoy him forever. And if the Westminster Divines, who are now always known for being super joyful people, can do that, why we should too. So praising God, verses 1 and 2. Then there's knowing God in verse 3. We're commanded to know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Notice we are his people, his sheep. And it's not in the bulletin, but there is a textual variant here where it says, it is he who made us and we are his. For those of you who have your Bibles, you probably can see that there. There's another way to read that. It says, it is he who made us and not we ourselves. So in other words, God is the one who made us. We didn't make ourselves. And that is exactly the opposite of what the American gospel is all about, right? This is a wonderful country. It's a free country. It's a place where you can build yourself up by your own bootstraps, to get your education, to have your own business. Those are good things. We celebrate those things. But sometimes that creeps into our spiritual life, and then we think we are the ones who are responsible for our spiritual life, that we are the ones who is doing the work. And we don't recognize that we're the ones who are sheep, and we need a shepherd. So notice it says, it is he who made us. That is, God is our creator. That's how we know him. And not we ourselves. He is our redeemer. We are his people, his sheep. And again, the idea of sheep, I think, has been thrown around quite a bit during the pandemic. For those who are either anti-vax or anti-mask or whatever, however you want to look at that. And if I offend any of you, I'm sorry, sort of. But the people have been called sheep. As if that was a bad term. And I think the idea is being that sheep just get herded along. We just go with the flow, that we do what we're told, and that's all we are. That's all we do. That may be a derogatory term in contemporary society. It is not a derogatory term in the scriptures. Because we are sheep. We need God's guiding hand, his shepherding. Because if we're not, sheep are not the brightest of animals. They go off on their own. They do crazy things. This whole idea of knowing God also reminds me of what John Calvin says in his Institutes, that to know ourselves truly, we must know God truly. So if you want to know who you are as a person, you must know God. You only can understand who you are in as a reflection in the image of God. And so how do you know God this morning? Do you know him as the creator of all things? I hope that's true. More importantly, do you know him as your redeemer, as the one who took you off the garbage heap of history, so to speak, and made you a trophy of his grace? And then considering that, how do you regard yourself in that light? If God is your creator and redeemer, then how can you be self-made? Another question I have is, whose stamp do you bear? That's an interesting question. It does say God, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. He has made us. We are his. There's a sense in which I get the idea of that almost as if we're being stamped. This verse tells us that God has stamped his name upon us. I think we all have some name that's stamped upon us, whether we're Christians or not. Christians hopefully have God's name stamped upon us or Jesus' name stamped upon us. But it really gets back to who do you belong to? Who do you worship? What can't you get along with in life? Whose stamp do you bear? And are you his sheep? To know God is truly know ourselves. You saw that J.I. Packer, hopefully the quote in the beginning of the order of worship this morning, I think had to do with theology and doxology, if not those words. Yeah, he said, any theology that does not lead to song is a fundamental level of flawed theology. The idea being that any knowledge of God that doesn't lead us to praise is a waste of time. Of course, he wrote a great book, right, called Knowing God. If you haven't read it, I cannot commend it more highly to you. But to know God is really the theme of our life. It's really the mission that we have. And that theme and mission is going to continue on, not just now, but even after we die. That when we go to heaven, we will have all eternity to dwell into the riches and knowledge of who God is, and therefore understand who we are as well. Whose stamp do you bear? How do you know God? Are you his sheep? Then we see thanking God. This is where the Thanksgiving part comes in verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. There's a lot of verses, particularly in the New Testament, about thanksgiving. Philippians 4, 1 Thessalonians 5. So you see Paul, particularly a lot of writing. But in particular, I wanted to read a couple of these from Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. So you notice the difference in attitude. The negativity on one side, the filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking, but instead thanksgiving. Is there anything sadder than a cynical, negative Christian? We have so much to be thankful for. We have so much of our lives to relish in what God has done for us. I think sometimes it's hard for me to live it. I tend to be a negative, cynical person. It's easy for me to dwell on the negative. It's easy for me not to think about what God has given me instead of think about what perhaps God has taken away, or why hasn't God done this or that? Because see, I am always no better than God in my mind. If God would just agree with me more often, things would just go a lot more smoothly in my life. But of course, we know that's not true. Later on in Ephesians chapter 5, before all the good stuff about husbands and wives and children and parents and masters and slaves, in verse 18, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So you see, he's mixing a lot of themes in Psalm 100. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melodies to the Lord with your hearts, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You get the idea that Paul is saying that's the will of God for us. To be filled with the Spirit means to be thankful. And of course, the problem is that ingratitude is at the heart of what it means to be a fallen person. You could even argue that the Adam and Eve, their sin was ingratitude. They wanted more from God than what God had provided for them. Paul again addresses this in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. He says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." Negativity is one of the worst things I think we can express as Christians. It's kind of the anti-Thanksgiving, a cynicism, a negativity. And the world is watching. Now, I'm not saying walk around like Mr. Rogers, okay? And that man had some gifted, he was a gifted man. And he was, as far as I can tell, he was the real deal. I'm not saying walk around and be sweet all the time and just bury any negative feelings you have. But what I am saying is make sure to be filled with the Spirit, to take time to be thankful. Maybe take a moment each day as you're driving in your car, if you're in the shower, changing a diaper. Just find that moment where you can thank God for two or three things, four or five things, six to seven, eight to 10 things. Find a way which you can list that in your mind, your heart. Make that a prayer to God. I think as we do that, we'll become more and more thankful people and we'll dwell on those things and not dwell on the negativity. There's plenty of negativity around. Right? You want to turn on the cable news, there's plenty of negativity. You'll hear it. And if there isn't any, they'll make some, right? It makes for better news. Be thankful, people. Thankful people is what the world needs to see. Not negativity. Not hypocrites. Not people that dwell on the foolish. The other thing I want to say about this, about being thankful, is that Thanksgiving is a community project. It's a community project. Notice this whole psalm is really, it's addressed in the plural, right? Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, not yourself. Know that the Lord, he is God, it is he who made us. We are his, we are his people, we are the sheep of his pasture. His faithfulness in verse 5 goes to all generations. And so we're to enter his gates together. We're to enter his courts with praise together. This thing over here scares me. I'm sorry if you're listening right here online. This is the idea of Zoom worship. There's a part of me that understands it. I endorsed it. Zoom worship was better than worshiping at home. And then worshiping in the parking lot was better than Zoom worship. And worshiping indoors with masks was better than worshiping outside, right? And I understand that. And it's good that we can stay connected, right? I think Sam and Spencer are online with their little baby, for example, this morning, and others. My concern is that if after the pandemic is over, this will become a crutch for us. It'll become an excuse for us not to come to worship, to come together. It is a whole different experience to be here in person than it is to watch online. It is so easy just to be online and watch and not really participate. I can't make eye contact with you, but I can make eye contact with you all. And even behind your mask, I can tell if you're frowning or smiling or making a connection with me as I preach. Make sure to make corporate worship important. Put a fence around your Sunday mornings. Don't let anyone beat that down. One of the saddest things I found being a youth sports person, being involved in youth sports, was to see how many people how many people sacrificed their Sunday mornings for their kids' sporting events. I couldn't get over it. And when I said my son can't play in this basketball tournament or this soccer tournament, both boys experienced this, because we go to church on Sunday mornings. Now, we'll make it as soon as we can after we're done, but there's no way they can come. I understand that because you're a pastor. To me, that is so sad that the expectations are high for a pastor, but not for someone else. This was someone who said this, by the way, was a Christian family whose sons were missing church that Sunday. Your kids are watching, and they know that if you make something a priority, they'll respect that. Build a fence around Sunday mornings, unless you're sick. And please, if you're sick, especially in these days, stay home. But unless you're sick or you're traveling, come to church. If you're traveling somewhere, do me a favor, go to church somewhere on a Sunday morning if you can. Go to a different church in a different place, a different state. Bring home some information. Bring home some ideas. tell me about it. I'd love to hear more about that. And if you, I know in advance where you're going, I can probably even recommend a church to you. Been around a little bit. But corporate worship is a community project. It's not about me and God. Dear friends, there's no Bible verse I'm aware of that says that your relationship with God is between you and him. Almost everything about the Christian life is a community project, but especially worship. So I'm so glad to see you here this morning. Come, be a part of things together. Enter his thanks with thanksgiving together, his courts with praise together. The last point, verse 5, is trusting God. Right? We've been praising God, we were knowing God, we're thanking God, and now we're trusting God. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. I think the song that the praise team was singing before I preached here was based on Psalm 136. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Just a few psalms over to Psalm 136. Many of you probably know these verses. Just read the first couple. Beautiful litany. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by his understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. And it goes on and on and on. And the idea, you can tell the psalmist is trying to beat it into our heads. His steadfast love endures forever. He is faithful to all generations. This is the gospel. This is a gospel for downtrodden people. A gospel for people that struggle to say thank you to God. Perhaps this is how we can focus on his goodness and be thankful. Because God can overcome anything in our lives. Right? His steadfast love endures forever. One writer put it this way, are you abundant in sin? God is abundant in steadfast love. Have you broken faith with God? God is abundant in faithfulness as well. So in other words, have you endured broken promises? Have you broken promises to other people in your life? Have you experienced broken promises? His steadfast love endures forever is what God answers you this morning. Are you the product or are you in a broken relationship? His steadfast love endures forever. Are you in poor health? Do you have dismal finances? Do you have a lack of security? God tells you this morning, his steadfast love endures forever. Because of God, our God is not a God of broken promises. He will never break his promises to us. His covenant will always be enshrined in the work of Jesus, his son. God will never break relationship with you. He loves you and gave his son to show that. He never promised you good health. He never promised you robust finances. But he does promise security. In the relationship with him, his steadfast love endures forever. You see, his steadfast love, as I just mentioned, is enshrined in the work of Jesus. That's where I see I see Jesus in the psalm as we close this morning. The work of Jesus enshrines God's steadfast love. In Jesus, we see the goodness and faithfulness of God to us and our ancestors and descendants. That's what I love about verse 5, his faithfulness to all generations. We're about to let our second son go to college. I'll probably cry like I cried the first time when my first son left my arms when I hugged him goodbye. But he is still in God's hands, just as much as he was before that. God's faithfulness endures to all generations. God is good. God is not just faithful to us, but he's been faithful to our ancestors. He'll be faithful to our children and grandchildren. Not because we deserved it somehow or we've earned it, but because his steadfast love endures forever. Jesus is the one who's the good shepherd, in verse 3, who laid down his life for the sheep. He is the one who bore in his body the stamp of God's wrath that should have been ours. Right? As surely as I'm saying that God's name is stamped upon us, Jesus took God's stamp of his wrath upon him. Object of wrath. He's the one that took the crown of thorns and thistles, was called the King of the Jews and mocked. He bore what we should have had for us so that we could be called sons and daughters of the great King. Because of Jesus' finished work for us, we now bear the stamp of God's people, right? Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people, the scripture says. We are fashioned by him, called sons and daughters of the living God. And only in Jesus can we experience the gladness and joy we were created for. So dear friends, do me a favor. Turn off the negativity and turn on the thankfulness. There is so much to be thankful for. Just over lunch today, take a moment to maybe list three different things you're thankful for. May that perhaps be something we do together. May his praise rise up from our thankful hearts and roll off our tongues. May we push this gospel of thanksgiving, not just to ourselves, but to those around us, because we live in a world that is desperately in need of God's grace. And what better way to show it than to be thankful for Jesus and what he has brought to us? Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table together. Lord, build in my stone-cold heart a sense of thanksgiving that permeates even the darkest places of my life. Lord, I pray for my fellow Christians in this room, for those of us, perhaps even those who don't know you in this room. Lord, help us to see that everything we have, everything we are, is ultimately from you. Help us to be thankful. And most of all, Lord, may the gospel of Jesus, his life and death and resurrection, may those things be at the top of the list of our thanksgiving. Lord, may we show our thanks with our very lives. Work through us as instruments of your grace in this city, we ask in your name. Amen.